All right, well, good morning, frozen bunnies. Good to see you guys. Actually, better than that, let's do the Merry Christmas thing. Merry Christmas! Great to see all of you, and for those of you who are joining us online in the frozen tundra of your homes, Merry Christmas to you too. I think we should say Merry Christmas to the Worship Center, because today, for the first time in a long time, we're streaming backwards from the gym into the Worship Center. So let's say, as with all the exuberance we can, Merry Christmas, Worship Center. You ready? Here we go. Merry Christmas, Worship Center! Yeah, so glad that we get to do that. And that's part of a new little trend that we're going to be engaging in. Four times in the next year, probably once a quarter or so, we'll be streaming backwards to Turnabout is Fair Play, and we're all one community. We all love each other. That should be a great thing. As we head towards the end of the year also, I always like to give a little bit of an update related to finances of what's happening at the church and let you know a few things. As we head towards the end of the year, our year closes the same time fiscally as the calendar year ends. And so we announced a couple of weeks ago that if we're going to finish the year in the black, meaning the same amount of income as we have spending, then we'll need to have about giving of about $1.1 million during the month of December, during these 4 weeks. And my hope is that you have all been praying towards that end, as I have, that God would provide for us as a church and set us up well for the chapter that we're going to be running towards in the new year. But I thought that it would be helpful at this point to give a couple of insights. We don't talk a lot about money at Christ Community, but to give you a couple of insights on some unique ways that money works here. So, for example, if you're in the average megachurch in America, you would find that the average megachurch has about $8.9 million worth of debt. And so that would mean that a significant percentage of the money that's given to the church actually goes to the banks to help retire debt. But here at Christ Community Church, that's different. Our philosophy is whenever we can, we pay cash in advance. And if not, we pay it off right away, which means that at this point, like most years, we have 0% debt. Yeah, 0% debt. And what that means for you is that whenever you give to Christ Community, 100% of the dollars goes towards ministry. It goes towards the ministries, it goes towards kids ministry and Village One and student ministry and adult ministry and the staff and the building and all the things that it takes to be able to make that ministry happen. So thanks so much. As one of those staff members who benefits from that, we are very, very grateful for your generosity. The other thing that I wanted to pass on that's unique is that at Christ Community, we empower the people to be able to designate their funds to the things that they think are the most worthy of giving towards. You have a number of buckets that you could give towards, and it could be to Christ Community Church, or it could be through Christ Community Church to bless the rest of the world, missionaries, or Camp Rivercrest, or Village One, or other things like that, that you say, hey, I'd love my ministry dollars to go towards that. And because of that, it means we have one of the most generously outward-focused congregations that I've ever seen. In fact, the average church in America has 1.2% of their revenue goes outside of the church, okay? That 98-some percent winds up staying within the church. And many churches make it a goal to get to 10%, that a tithe of their money would go outside of the church. At Christ Community, we've made it a goal that 25 to 30% of the money that comes in actually goes out to the poor and under-resourced and people all around the world. And it's very exciting. The truth of the matter is, at this point in the year, we just crunched the numbers this week, at this point of the year, 36% of the dollars have gone outside of Christ Community Church to missions and other worthy causes. And we're really grateful for that. And that means that 64% goes into our general fund. That's the thing that funds staff and ministry and building and all of those kinds of things. And so many times in the year, we focus in on the outside of CCC. We're raising money for Mali or for China or for other things that are going on. And this time of year, though, we focus in on the general fund, and we invite you to help make sure that we end the year in a strong financial position. Because the truth is, the general fund is the engine that drives everything else, internally focused and externally focused. In order for us to be healthy, that's where we invite your giving to go towards. And so as you head towards the end of the year, I'd invite you to pray related to that. I've also had a couple of quick tips for people who may be well-resourced. I got some tips from some of my financially savvy friends this year that they said, you really need to pass this on to the church. Now, I need to put a caveat here. I am not a tax guy or a lawyer, so please consult with experts before taking my advice. Now that said, some of my smart financial friends are observing two things that you might want to take into account for your giving this year. One is that given our new administration in Washington, D.C., it looks like federal taxes may be lower next year than they are this year. That means there will be greater tax savings by giving in 2016 than there will be in giving in 2017. And you may want to keep that in mind as you consider your year-end giving. The second thing is that the stock market has done really well the last 30 days, and you may have some stocks that have gone up in value. So it may be more beneficial for you to give stocks rather than to give cash to Christ Community Church. Here's why. If you gift the stock to Christ Community Church, you get contribution credit for the full amount of the stock, and you don't have to pay capital gains on the appreciated value of the stock, and you get a bigger tax deduction. Boom shakalaka, it's a triple win for everybody. So, just wanted to let you know those things. We will be open and receiving gifts all the way until December 31st. I know some business people like to crunch their numbers at the last minute and bring it in on the final day. So even though it's a Saturday, we'll be open and receiving gifts all the way up till December 31st at 5 p.m. These are two smart strategies to consider. But one more time, make sure you consider, you consult tax professionals. They tend to be much better than a pastor on financial advice, okay? So consult with them. But I'd like to invite everybody, no matter what your resource level is, to pray and just ask God, God, what would you have me do as we head to the year end? And also, let's just invite God to speak to us during the message this morning. Let's pray together. God, we're so grateful that you love this planet, that you love this city, that you love the people who are sitting right here so much that you would become a human being and live our life and die for us. And God, we pray that today you would come and meet us in some fresh ways, enlighten our minds to truth, help us to be emboldened in our faith and to understand you better. And we pray that you'd be speaking to our soul during this message. And we pray, God, that you would provide for this church. And we know, God, that you own all of the resources, you own all the people who are here in this church. And so we pray that you would allocate the resources in the right way for your kingdom's sake. And we invite your presence and we invite your provision, and we're just grateful, grateful for who you are and what you mean to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, on to the message. So today, I'm gonna break every rule of sermons. I just wanted to warn you. Rules like never start a sermon by talking about money, okay? Rules like don't show off with a long poem that you wrote earlier this week. I'm going to do that later on in the message. If you're preaching from Genesis, don't assume people have actually read Genesis, even if you told them to and gave them a really cool reading plan. And then the last one, never tell people the rules of sermons. So I'm breaking all of the rules today. And honestly, as I was writing my message, I felt like God just led me to break all of the rules of sermons and give you a few random things that are wrapped around the book of Genesis and Genesis 50 in particular. And now I'm assuming that you know the basic storyline of Genesis. This may be a little bit more challenging if you're a guest or if you're new to the Bible, but I've been assured by God that the Holy Spirit can speak to you despite how spastic I am. So if you're ready to roll and break the rules of the sermon, say, let's roll.
Let's roll.
All right, here we go. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. This is the 15th installment of 15 messages on the book of Genesis, and we're in the very last chapter. Where we've come up to this point in the story of Joseph is that Joseph has been sold into slavery into Egypt. He's risen up to be the right-hand man of Pharaoh. His whole family has now immigrated to Egypt. His brothers came, his dad has come, everybody's come, the whole family is there, and they've been there for 17 years by this point, which makes Joseph 56 years old when this story starts up. And it's all about, or it happens, it's kicked off when his dad, Jacob, who's also named Israel, dies. And that's where our story picks up in Genesis 50, verse 14. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. this is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs that they committed in treating you so badly. Now please, forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. Well, the theme for our morning comes directly from this striking sentence that Joseph spoke when his brothers came to him. And I like how it's phrased best in the NIV 1984 version, where it says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In fact, let's read that all out loud. Oh, and for those of you who are in the worship center who are new receiving this on video, when I say to say it out loud, I mean everybody say it out loud, even in the worship center. So here we go. We're going to all say it out loud. You ready? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's fascinating to me that the brothers are still questioning Joseph's grace. Seriously. He's now 56 years old, so his brothers are in their 60s, maybe some of them even in their 70s. They've been living in the best spot in Egypt for 17 years under the blessings of Joseph and the blessings of the Pharaoh. After they had sold Joseph into slavery 39 years earlier, he repaid them by giving them grain and silver and hay for their donkeys and a place to live and the favor of Pharaoh. And they're still wondering if he's going to open up a can of smackdown on them. So they send him a message saying, yeah, we're kind of scared, but we heard Dad say that you should forgive your brothers before he died. So they sent him that message, which certainly was in their own self-interests. And I want you to imagine the emotion of Joseph when he receives this message. I mean, here you've extended grace upon grace upon grace over lots and lots of years to your brothers who did not deserve it. And you're like, seriously, I gave you all this stuff, and now you're pulling this on me? Please, haven't I shown you my favor enough already? But I love that Joseph goes back to his trust in God. He says to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph knows that behind all of this, he's had a master plan. God was in control all the way back at home, at Potiphar's house, at the prison, in Pharaoh's palace. God was always in control, and he learned to see things through God's eyes and not through life circumstances. And that even though there were people who hatefully betrayed him and sold him into slavery, he can see from the perspective of God's sovereignty that God meant even that for good. And so he summarizes it in this powerful phrase, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So let me ask you this morning, have you learned this lesson for your life? Can you look in the eye of the person who betrayed you and say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good? Can you look back on the issues of your life, the abandonment, the abuse, the mistrust, the things that were foisted on you when you were younger, and release the bitterness and the pain and say to yourself, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good? Maybe not. Maybe you're just not there yet. Sometimes it takes time for these things to work out in our souls. Sometimes it takes maturity to grow to the place where you can actually do that. But mark my words, God wants you to get there. He wants you to know that he's in charge, not the brutality of life. You're not just tossed about on the waves of life from any pain that comes your direction, but instead God is sovereignly guiding everything that's happening in your life, and he's doing it for your good. So life is not to be viewed through the lens of pain, but the lens of providence. Your perspective should not be about trouble, but about theology. Life is not about your malady, it's about his sovereignty. And when it is, you can say with Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Never was I so impressed with somebody who internalized this idea as when I hosted a speaker by the name of Lisa Beamer during my time in Chicago at Willow Creek Community Church. I don't know if many of you remember Lisa Beamer, but Lisa Beamer is the wife of a guy by the name of Todd Beamer. And Todd was the hero of United Flight 93. Now, we all remember September 11th, 2001. Two planes hit the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York, and everyone remembers that. Many people even remember there was a third plane that hit the Pentagon that day. But what often gets forgotten is the fourth plane, supposedly headed for the White House or the Capitol building, that the plot of the terrorists was foiled and it crashed into a field in Pennsylvania. Well, they still have the phone call from Todd Beamer to 911 on that day. He called 911 on the date 911, and with cool confidence, he described the situation. Bumpy flight, lots of screaming. Two guys on the floor face down in the front of the plane, presumably the pilot and the co-pilot. The plane had been hijacked. Now, Todd was 1 year older than me. He grew up in Wheaton, Illinois, which is just a stone's throw from where I grew up in Glendale Heights, Illinois. I could see a lot of myself in his story. He graduated from a rival school 1 year ahead of me. He was a business major in college and a passionate follower of Jesus. I was a business major in college and a passionate follower of Jesus. He was the captain of Wheaton College's basketball team. I was the captain of the University of Illinois volleyball team. He was tremendously good looking, and I was the captain of the University of Illinois volleyball team. He had two little kids and one on the way. I had two little kids and one that had just been born. To me, researching Todd's life was a lot like looking into a mirror. And I even found out this week when I was doing research that he taught Sunday school at a Christian and Missionary Alliance church for 6 years before he died. Well, partway into the 911 call, it became apparent that he was organizing some guys to jump the terrorists. He prayed the Lord's Prayer with the 911 operator, and the last words that were recorded on that recording was his signature phrase, "Let's roll." Todd and his buddies took out the terrorists, but they lost the plane. No telling how many lives were saved as the plane ran into the ground and not into a building, and Todd Beamer gave his life to save many. And it reminds me a lot of Jesus, actually. Well, Lisa Beamer came to Willow to tell that story. And as I stood behind her, she signed hundreds of books. And she signed them all the same with her name and then a Bible verse, Genesis 50:20. And I saw her write it so many times, I had to go look it up at the time. And I read this phrase, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." It was the theme verse that she adopted for her husband, as he had been in that exact position, and she realized, as horrific as what she experienced was, that God meant it for good. And as I got to know her a little bit, I found that her spiritual health was remarkably strong as she struggled through as a single mom with three beautiful kids. And it was there because she knew, as horrible as it was, God meant it for good. Now, I could probably finish the message right there, drop the mic, walk off the stage, and be finished with the message. But I think God has more for us this morning, so I'm going to shift gears, but still around the idea that God meant it for good. Because as you get out of this story and you look at the broader story of Genesis, you can find multiple ways that God meant it for good. For example, in chapter 12, we learn about the covenant that God made with Abraham. There's a couple of covenants or treaties that are formed in the book of Genesis. One is with Noah that'll never flood the world again. The other one is with Abraham. And with Abraham, he said, "Hey, Abraham, go to the place that I'll show you. And if you do that, I'll make you three promises. I'll give you three things." And I don't know if you remember what those three things are, but every good Bible student should know the covenant with Abraham and the three things that God promised him. He said, "If you follow me in the covenant," he said, "here's the three things. I will give you a people. I'll multiply you as vast as the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky. I will give you a land, and that land will extend from the Wadi of Egypt all the way up to the Euphrates River, and I will make you a blessing. One of your descendants will become a blessing to the entire world. Everyone in the world is going to be blessed through you, Abraham, if you follow me. So you get to the end of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 50, and say, how's he doing? You know, has God made good on his promises? And you find that at the end of Genesis, none of the promises are fulfilled. But there's little hints along the way. For example, with the people, you don't have people like sands on the seashore, but you do have 80-ish people who come from Canaan down into the land of Egypt when Joseph calls them back. It's almost like there's a deposit on the final fulfillment by the end of Genesis. And then with the land, you don't have the land being taken, but the only thing that they own, the entire family owns in Canaan by the end of the book, is a cave. That's what they got. They got a cave. And eventually, that's the cave where Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Rebekah, I'm sorry, Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah all wind up getting buried. But that's all the property they have. God promised them a whole promised land. They got a cave out of it. And then finally, the blessing. Well, Joseph saved Egypt by the end. And that was a blessing to Egypt and to Canaan. It wasn't to the whole known world, but it's like it was a deposit on the broader blessing. And the cave is a deposit on the land, and the people are a deposit on the broader people that God had promised. But God may be slower to fulfill his promises than we want him to, but is God eventually going to fulfill those promises? Yeah, he's going to fulfill those promises. So the one with the people was fulfilled about 1200 BC, 400 to 600 years later, depending on the dating that you have with that. And millions of people, it wound up becoming millions of people. And that family line is still alive with millions of people to this day all around the world. Check. The next one was fulfilled partially when they went into the promised land under Joshua around 1200 BC, but then with all of Israel, it was fulfilled that the land would be taken from the Wadi of Egypt all the way up to the Euphrates River about 950 BC under the reign of King Solomon when Israel's territory was at its greatest. God fulfilled that promise. And then the blessing, well, that was fulfilled around 30 AD when God himself came and visited our planet in the person of Jesus. And he made good on the promises of God to be a blessing to the entire world when he showed up, taught us the truth, died on the cross, forgave us our sins, rose from the dead, brought us new life, and gave us hope for all eternity. There has never been a bigger blessing, and it all goes back to Abraham being the one who received the blessing and the promise from God. And this is good news, amen? Amen. This is the blessing that God has offered to all of us. And each of those things was fulfilled. But if you just stopped at the end of Genesis, at Genesis 50, you might be a little bit frustrated with God, right? Because what you have are these deposits, these hints, and it's pretty easy for us now to turn the page to Exodus chapter 1, which starts 400 years later, and go, oh, it wasn't very much time. But the truth is, they lived in pain and slavery and darkness and with challenges and with unmet promises for 400 years. And maybe they wondered during that time, where is God and is he ever going to make good on his promises? And I say that to us today because there are some promises in the Bible that are still not yet fulfilled. We're kind of sitting in the same position because the Bible has promised that Jesus is going to return again and make all things right. That hasn't happened yet. The Bible promises that there is a day where there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more sorrow. We'll all be gathered around the throne of God in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be no divisions between people, and people of every tongue and tribe and language will worship God together. But that hasn't happened yet, has it? And what we get right now is we get a deposit of what one day is going to be. And the clearest deposit that everyone who believes in Jesus gets is the deposit of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you trust in Jesus, he takes up residence in your life. He begins to change you from the inside out. He begins to turn you into something new. And we've got this new community that's a deposit to what God will one day do when he gives us in heaven. And it's all imperfect. It's all along the way. But there is a deposit. And this is where the story of Joseph and the story of Genesis connects with the Christmas story. Because we've been waiting and waiting for all of these things to happen. The blessing comes. The world gets blessed. And in 30 AD, see that spreads to the entirety of planet Earth, and it's the blessing that we're living in right now. This is good news, amen? God had that in mind for us from the covenant and has given us a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Now, this gives hope for people who are in the middle of dysfunction, right? As you guys have read the book of Genesis, has anybody noticed that there are messed up families in the book of Genesis? I mean, really bad. Favoritism, prostitution, polygamy, cheating on people, all kinds of bad stuff. Lying, stealing, you name it, it's there in Genesis. And if you didn't get that out of your readings, you should read again. You see, the story of Genesis is not like Aesop's fables. Like, here's some really moral people that you can imitate their lives. Do not imitate the main characters in Genesis, except maybe Joseph. But the rest of them, don't imitate their lives. The message of Genesis is that God has grace and goodness despite messy people, despite dysfunctional families, despite problems. In fact, God is using those messes to form us into new people. The story of the book of Genesis is that your mess becomes your message and that your test becomes your testimony. Because when other people mean it for evil, God means it for good. Now, I could drop the mic right here and end the message, but wait, there's more. There's two more big packages I think God wants you to hear today. Because when God says, or when Genesis says God meant it for good, it's much bigger even than what Moses knew that it would be. When Moses was writing this down, he didn't know it. When Joseph's life was being put together, he didn't know it. But Joseph is actually a type of Christ, a type of Jesus. Now, in case you don't know what I mean when I say that, there are certain stories that are written in the Old Testament where you have these characteristics that have inherent value, and you can learn a lot from them by themselves. But when you reread that story after knowing the story of Jesus, you look back on a story like the story of Joseph and you go, oh my gosh, there were hints of Jesus written all over that story. And Joseph could have never predicted or planned it or put it together, but God in his sovereignty had this all put together from the beginning. That there are very clear connections between Joseph that says, hey, watch, this is a hint that God had the Jesus thing planned all the way. So you guys ready to hear some of the similarities between Joseph and Jesus that makes him a type of Christ?
Yes.
Okay, similarity number one. Joseph starts with J, and Jesus starts with J. Okay, that wasn't a real one. I just got that off of Facebook, so thanks for the contributor to that. All right, here we go. These are the real ones. Joseph was the favorite son of his father, and Jesus was the favorite son of the father. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. Jesus was betrayed by his brothers. Joseph was sold for a bag of silver. Jesus was sold for a bag of silver. Joseph was stripped of his robe, which was bloodied. Jesus was stripped of his bloodied robe. Joseph went to Egypt, and Jesus went to Egypt. Joseph fed the multitudes. Jesus fed the multitudes. Joseph wept for his people, and Jesus wept for his people. Joseph was in the pit with two transgressors. One went to his doom, the other to new life. Jesus was on the cross between two transgressors. One went to his doom, the other to new life. Joseph was in the pit of prison and raised to the right hand of Pharaoh. Jesus was in the pit of death and raised to the right hand of the Father. Joseph's brothers did not recognize him as Pharaoh's assistant. Jesus' brothers did not recognize him as the Son of God. Joseph forgave his brothers despite their betrayal. Jesus forgave his brothers despite their betrayal. Joseph saved a nation. Jesus saved the world. Jesus is better. But Joseph is a type of Jesus. And what it does is it gives us hints that God master planned this whole story as the big story, as the story of world history that he wants you to participate in. And he laid hints in 1800 and 1200 and 1800, 600 BC, all along the way with stories that would culminate in the ultimate story of Jesus, the Savior of the world. He would take the story to a whole new level with his death and resurrection so that we might have new life in him. God, in all his goodness, was setting up a nation that would be prepared by theology and by story to receive the Son of God and the ultimate story and land you in heaven for all eternity with God. And this is good news, amen? We celebrate this at Christmas time. All right, now I could finish things up right now and drop the mic and walk off the stage, but I got one more point here. And it's the idea of this thought of God meant it for good being a theme for the whole book of Genesis. We were sitting in one of our meetings, and one of the staff pointed out to me that, you know, God meant it for good is a key verse that describes Genesis chapter 50. But also, did you notice that there's some similar stuff all the way back in Genesis chapter 1? There's this repeated phrase that comes up, and God saw it, and he said that it was good. And God saw it, and he said that it was good. And you hear it over and over in Genesis chapter 1. And I started thinking, if God meant it for good as the theme of chapter 50, and God's goodness is all over Genesis chapter 1, and God's goodness is in the covenant with Abraham, and God's goodness is in Joseph being a type of Christ, well then maybe, just maybe, this whole idea that God meant it for good is a theme of the entire book of Genesis. And so I did some reflection this week and started going back and thinking about all the ways that God meant it for good. And as I did, it kind of popped out of me in a poem that I wrote this week. And I'm always a bit sheepish about poems because it feels kind of self-indulgent to do a poem in front of everybody that I wrote. And it takes about 6 minutes, and it's in the style of children's literature because that's about my level of poetry power. But with your permission, I'd like to read my poem to you today. So if you're in, just say, I'm in. I'm in. Okay, good. That's enough people. Here we go with our little poem for the day. All right. In the beginning was God, who said, let there be light. The Spirit of God ordered chaos aright. From nothing sprang the moon and the sun. The earth was created, and before it was done, bushes and fishes by the power of his voice. People in his image were given a choice. They marveled at jackals and roses and wood. It was obvious to all, God meant it for good. Then Eve ate the fruit and gave some to the man. They were tossed from Eden, which was not the first plan. Then Cain murdered Abel, blood called out from the night. A fast downward spiral was humanity's plight. They were punished and protected. They knew where they stood. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Eden was blocked by the sword and cherubim. If that wasn't enough, now come the Nephilim. Sin got so bad, God saw all the pain. He filled up the ark and it started to rain. Now, the rainbow is a promise, a bow in the sky. He saved the planet, and we all know why. There's always a plan for Earth's neighborhood. Though the people rebelled, God meant it for good. No nation served God, so he picked out a man, a guy from Ur named Abraham. He told him to travel, and Abe, he did fly. God gave three incentives, three reasons why. First was the people, like a seashore of sand. Second, a place called the Promised Land. Third was a blessing, so grand when unfurled, one of Abraham's kids would bless the whole world. And Abe was just the beginning of what would be understood, the Lord's master plan. Yes, God meant it for good. Now, Abe needed a kid, but was older than dirt. His wife, she was barren, too old even to flirt. But God promised that kid, so in faith they did trust. God gave them a kid, despite all the rust. They named the boy Laughter, because it just cracked them up that God made them parents despite their hookup. No way this might happen, no way that it could, except divine intervention. God meant it for good. Then God said, that boy, you know he is mine. Go up to Mount Moriah. Sacrifice as a sign of your devotion to me. I know this is best. I'm checking your faith, giving a test. It looked pretty grim, but God, he does save. He sent a ram to free the boy from the grave. It looked awful bad with the boy in the wood. Abe was confused for a while, but God meant it for good. Well, next in line was Jake, deceiver his name. Cheating and lying was the core of his game. He went after Esau because Jacob knew he could trade Esau's birthright for a bowl full of stew. He ran to old Laban and there found an angel, not cross-eyed Leah, but cute little Rachel. He worked 14 years with the flocks, herds, and growth. And by the end, the girls, he had both. He slaved and he toiled as any kid should. It was all in God's plan. God meant it for good. Well, Jake, he did find an unnatural sight, an angel he wrestled till far in the night. He said, "Give me a blessing, I'll never let go." The angel broke his hip. It wasn't for show, but Jake got his blessing. And what do you know? After he struggled with God, he got a new name. The name Israel took him out of his shame. God gave him 12 boys, and you could just feel those boys would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, you try and rhyme with Israel. God has a family that could not be withstood. God was building a nation, and God meant it for good. Well, the 11th was Joey, a good little boy. A multicolored jacket was his favorite toy. The brothers, they hated this arrogant tot. They wanted to kill him. Then they hatched a plot. They'd sell him as a slave to Midian traders. They'd pass him on to the Egyptian invaders. And Joey was gone, and they thought good riddance. They'd sold off their brother for less than a pittance of silver. Can you imagine they would? They wanted him gone, but God meant it for good. Joseph grew up and became number two to Potiphar, the head of the Secret Service crew. Joseph wound up in jail through no fault of his own and landed with thoughts that he never had sown any crime to deserve such a fate. But God molded Joseph into something great. As he sat in the pit so far from the Jordan, he became number two to the prison warden. He practiced his craft of interpreting dreams on the baker and the wine guy. It seems that his skills were lost as they went, straight as an arrow, back to their job serving the Pharaoh. With none of his freedom and no livelihood, he just could not figure out how, help me out everyone, God meant it for good. Then the big moment came. Pharaoh woke from a slumber. He'd had a bad dream, and he called Joseph's number. Joseph interpreted a dream about cows and feasts and famines, the whys and the hows. He saved all Egypt and became number two to Pharaoh this time, leading all of his crew. Joseph, he saved all in the land, including his brothers who came from the sand, to find food in Egypt. And boy, it loomed large when they found their bro was the head dude in charge. Salvation was found by their family that day because Joseph forgave and promised them hay and grain and silver and a place they could lie. So the brothers did settle, no longer to die. They were stunned and amazed when Joseph said as he stood, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So when life's full of trouble and bursting your bubble, when it's all just not fair and seems nobody care, remember this rhyme, let it be understood. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Yo, 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 that's our lead pastor, Mark Ashton, laying down some sick rhymes. Come on, everybody, let's go ahead and stand up to our feet. Let's stand up to our feet, everybody in both rooms, whether you're here in the gym, joining us online, or in our worship center. Hey, let's pray together, and then we'll dismiss. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for being a God who, in your infinite wisdom, can see all the way to the very end. You provide for us so graciously and so perfectly through your Son, Jesus Christ, God. And what the enemy meant for evil, Lord, you have shown us that you have given it to be for our good. And for that, we are so grateful, and we're so thankful. It's in Jesus' mighty name we all pray together. Amen, amen. Hey guys, Merry Christmas. Hope to see you at one of our Christmas Eve services. Remember to pick up some invites on your way out.